And good morning. So good to see you this morning and to be able to worship together, to just find ourselves at the feet of the cross, just exalting Jesus and giving thanks to him for all that he's done. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. And if I haven't had a chance to meet you, I would really love that opportunity to do so. And so at the end of our time together, I'll be right down front here in the center of the room and along with some elders and some ladies from our ladies team as well. And that's one of just a time to meet. Also, if there's anything that we can encourage you in and pray with you as we look at the text this morning, perhaps the Lord stirs something up in your heart. Would love to be able to just pray with you and encourage you, answer any questions that you might have. We are walking through the Psalms. We're not going to be able to touch all of them, of course, a mighty long book of the Bible, but we are surveying a few of the Psalms this month as we just think about, as Pastor Kyle alluded to, this season of gratitude and thankfulness, leading our hearts to worship Jesus. And the Psalms are so often, they're really two things given to us in Scripture. They're very often the prayers of God's people, and in other places, they are the hymns or the songs that the people of God would sing to God in worship of him. And so as we give thanks to God for all that he has done and think about his goodness to us, it's a great place for us to study his word and ultimately to look and see Jesus. Luke chapter 2 tells us that all of scriptures, the prophets and the law and the Psalms themselves, they point to Jesus. As you're going to hear me read in just a few moments, we're not going to hear Jesus' name mentioned, but all of Scripture, even where we might not see it so clearly, points to Christ, the Messiah, the one who would redeem us from our sins. One quote said it this way. You heard this from Pastor Kyle last week as well. It's a great quote, and so I want to remind us of it again. Jesus is God's definitive answer to the cries of his people. As we cry out to God, as we need help, as we need encouragement, as we need provision, as we need direction, Jesus is always the answer. And the Psalms help us to see that. If you've ever struggled with exactly how to pray, perhaps you felt like you've said to yourself, I really don't feel like I know how to pray. I don't really have the right words. Look to the Psalms. Pray the Psalms as we're going to study in this month. I also want to take this moment just to invite you in 2 weeks on November 21st, we will have our night of prayer. Really encourage you as a body. It's such a sweet time when we get to come together to pray and to sing to Jesus exclusively. It's not a time so much for teaching, but it's just an opportunity for us to come together as a church and to pray for one another. As we think about prayer, please make that a priority. We'll have dinner together if you're able, and after dinner you can come and we'll join in this room in a time of worship and singing. Psalm 8, if you want to open your Bibles there, is a psalm that exalts the majesty of God and the bigness of God, and it exalts the bigness of God as the psalmist considers creation, considers the world around us in part, but also considers us more specifically as individuals. And so if you're able, out of reverence for God's word, would you stand as I read from Psalm chapter 8? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord, we do proclaim that truth and marvel at the majesty of your name, your bigness, God. We give you thanks that we can worship you, that we can know you, and more importantly, that you know and are aware of us. In all of your majesty, you care for us. I pray this morning that each and every soul in this room, anyone that can hear the sound of my voice, as we consider your bigness and your majesty, your order of creation, we might also realize and consider that that big God, that sovereign God, is intimately aware of every need, every detail of our lives. And I pray that my friends would just sense through the power of your Spirit your care for them, your attentiveness to their needs right now. May we exalt King Jesus because of it all. We pray all of this in his mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. The psalmist begins, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name." He exalts the glory of God, God's glorious rule over all things. He begins using that word majestic, how majestic is the name of God. And within the confines of that word majestic, there's a lot of other things that are sort of wrapped up in that. Majestic meaning victorious over all of his enemies. How majestic is the name of God who has victory over all things. How mighty in judgment he is over all things. How perfect is his law. How majestic is his name. His rule over all things. There's not one thing on the face of the planet that is not under the rule and the authority of our God. This is what the psalmist means when he says, "How majestic is your name." Wrapped up in that word majestic are all these thoughts of the bigness and the power and the glory of God. And as he says this, he says, "How majestic is your name in all the earth." In all the earth, his glory can be seen in all of creation. God reveals his glory to us in what we can actually see, what we can see with our eyes. He also reveals his glory to us in his involvement in creation. He's not that cosmic watchmaker, as some would suggest, who just started the cosmos, started the world, kind of spun the watch, and then just lets it roll on without any involvement, any attention. Many of us in this room, as some of you raised your hand, as Micah invited you to do, can raise your hand and say, "I have experienced the faithfulness of God." What you're testifying to when you raise your hand is, "I know and can testify to the fact that God has been involved in my life. He has been moving in my life." This is why Paul would say in Romans chapter 1, for his invisible attributes, we can't see God necessarily, but his attributes, those things of God we can see, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Paul goes on to say that there is not any human being that is ever without excuse for their denial of God. And the reason is you can just look around you and you can see the existence of God. You can see him at work and you can experience his activity even in your life. Those people that even reject God have experienced his involvement in their life, whether they understand it or recognize it or not. We get to see it and experience it. This is why so often something is stirred up in us when we experience the beauty in the power of creation. Those of you that know me well, I've shared this many times, the mountains stir up a heart of worship in me. The rivers, the streams, the beauty, the sunshine stir up this heart of worship as I just see the majesty of God in creation, the beauty of his creation. So many of you have said, "Wow, what an amazing artist God is," as you've shared those pink sunsets. The beauty of the sky. We look at creation and we can see the glory of God simply in his creative power. How creative is he? All of the various animals and all of those things that we look at and we're like, "Wow, what kind of God would have envisioned this, would have imagined this?" Now, I know a few of you in the room are also avid indoorsmen. And so you might not have experienced that personally, but as you step into your living room and you see that landscape photograph on the wall or the picture that's been painted, you still can experience some of that stirring of the beauty that exists in creation. The newborn infant, the baby being born, we see the experience. I'll never forget my first son being born. It was quite an experience. The first one is always a little bit just sort of awe-inspiring and somewhat shocking, all in one little sort of episode. That newborn baby, and I just thought to myself, how in the world could anyone deny the existence of God when they've experienced the birth of a child? The slow and steady rain, as we got to experience earlier this week, yes, it might have frustrated you, but so often that beauty, just the way that God provides for his creation, walking on soft green grass. We're led to worship because the creation testifies. And so the psalmist tells us that the glory of God is seen in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. We can see it in the creation, even in the skies. He then continues in verse 2, and it's a bit of a confusing statement that he says, and I hope that we might be able to understand it better. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. We talk about so often, as you just heard, whether it's rain or it's grass, that God brings in his creation. He brings life. Where there was death, the seed falls to the ground and dies, and out of that death, new life springs forth. Babies being born is life coming. God is continuing to build and establish his creation and create new things. And the sound of babies is proof that God's power is still at work, and that's why the psalmist says that it's the mouths of babies, their cries, that establish and remind the enemy who would destroy all of mankind that God is not going to ever stop establishing his creation, his glory. Satan, the enemy of God, desires that all mankind would be killed and destroyed. And as he strives to do that in all of his various ways, the psalmist declares, the cry of a baby tells us that God is still at work, creating, bringing new life. This is why it should come as no surprise that the enemy would try and convince the world to put an end to that sound through abortion. The sound of babies crying testifies that God is at work, building his kingdom, doing what he does, creating and bringing glory to himself through his people. This is what God does. And the psalmist is worshiping God for the glory that we can see through all of the created order. He continues as he thinks about this, God's glorious rule over all creation. He then focuses to mankind where he reveals God's glory in mankind. Look closely at verses 3 and 4. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? God has established essentially two spheres of rule, the heavens and the earth. We know from the creation order that he appointed the sun and the moon to rule over time, in a sense, to rule over the day and the night. And he appointed man to rule over the earth. And so the psalmist begins by marveling in worship, when I look up at the sky, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, I worship you. He marvels at the glory of God seen in the heavens. The sun and the moon are giant bodies to us. You know, you can't even barely look at the sun. Yesterday morning, I was preparing to go out on my bicycle, and I have a light for my wife that keeps me safe, and I turned that light on, and it just happened to sort of face my eyeball at the just wrong angle. I was blinded for 15 minutes from this little red light. Imagine looking at the sun, the bigness of the sun and the moon. We can't look at it at all. They're so large, so powerful. But the psalmist describes that bigness, the work of your fingers, like clay in a sculptor's hands. Now, we know from the creation order given to us in Genesis that God simply spoke the world into being. But he attributes this sort of fingers, the creative, in a similar way that we might create something to describe how big God is. The sun and the moon and all of the heavens that we can barely comprehend, they are in the hands of God, being shaped, created, for us. When we look up to the heavens, we feel tiny, rightfully so, because it is vast. Got a picture that will show you this a little bit. You may have seen this before, but this is a picture of our galaxy 4 billion miles from the earth. And in that circle, there's something known as the pale blue dot. That is us. That's Earth. All of us sitting here in this room and the other billions of people that occupy this planet are on that pale blue dot. And we were able to send this device into the sky, don't ask me how, call Elon, and take a picture of ourselves 4 billion miles away and it get back to us. That's how big and vast the heavens are. And so rightfully so, as mankind, as we look to the heavens, we feel small And we see the bigness of God. And it's on it, within that context that the psalmist is saying, and he didn't have a picture like this. All he could do is look up at the sun and the moon, look up at the stars and just see that I can't see the end of those things. I don't know how far it goes. They didn't have the knowledge then. I look just at the bigness of that. And when I think about myself, what is man that you are mindful of him? Against the backdrop of this beauty and this power that we worship a God who created the sun and the moon literally as if we might create something with our hands as a piece of clay, and he marvels at God's interest in mankind. We're so small. We are so weak. We're so vulnerable. And yet the psalmist says he is mindful of us. Friends, that word mindful has a lot of meaning to it as well, more than we might attribute to it. What is man? The first use of the word man there is mankind as universal. It's a different word than is used in the second line of the verse where it says son of man. That son of man, that in the original language is more specific. It's the word Adam, which is the word in Hebrew for man, and it's a specific man. And so he says, what is mankind in a sense? What is all of creation that you are mindful of him? And the son of man specifically that you care for him, and that mindfulness and that care is specific. It's not just that God is aware of us, that he's just sort of conscious that we exist, but no, that he is attentive to us. I'm sure many of you remember when you were in fifth grade, you were simply satisfied if that little girl or guy was conscious of your existence. You just plead that, I just want them to know I even exist. You were satisfied with that. That's not what this word mindful is. This is an attentiveness. Friends, I want you to know, we need to remember that God is so much more than just aware of our existence. He created you, and he's aware of more about yourself than even you know of yourself. He's more intimately aware of every challenge, every bit of suffering, every bit of pain, every anxiety, every bit of excitement, every piece of joy, anything about you. God is detailedly aware of you. And the psalmist, it leads him to worship as it should all of us when we think this big sovereign God is not too big to be aware of our needs, to not be attentive to our lives. And this is why in prayer he asks, what is man that you care for him? Well, he cares for us because he intends to use us to bring glory to himself. This is what he continues in verse 5. Mankind's glory comes from God and is given to us by God to bring glory back to himself. Speaking more about us, yet you have made him, that's mankind, a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Psalmist states that, yes, we have been made, and made by a God who deeply cares for us, and then made just a little lower than the heavenly beings. Now, some of you may be picking up on some themes here that we're going to look at in just a moment, but don't too quickly allow your heart and mind to go to Jesus just yet. This is about Jesus, but just think about the psalmist, what he's saying here immediately before Jesus captures this psalm and uses it to point it back to himself. He tells us that you have made us a little lower than the heavenly beings. The first thing he says is, we're not God. That we are a little lower, meaning that we are not like the angels and we are not divine. We are other than God. We are not God. We are created in the image and the likeness of God, but we are not God. You've sometimes heard me pray here on Sunday mornings, or if we've been in any sort of a small group, you may have heard me use this type of language in prayer. I worship God. I give you thanks that you are God and we are not. Why would I pray like that? Why would I give thanks? It's rooted in this text that teaches us that he is other than us, that he is bigger than us, that we are not God. And that's a good thing for us because it reminds us that there is a big God who knows all, is sovereign over all, who is attentive to all of our needs and is involved. And we don't have to solve all of our own problems. See, if we are God, then we are responsible for our own justification, which is a big problem. We could talk about that for three more Sundays. But there's so many challenges. If we are God, we have to be responsible for everything ourselves. No, we can cry out to God. And we've been made a little lower. We are not God, but we are above all of the rest of creation. Because we're also not beasts. We are not the sheep or the oxen or even the birds of the air or the fish of the sea. I know sometimes we wish we were birds. We wish we could go fly around. We wish we could swim in the sea. Those are good sort of daydreaming to do, but we are not God. We are under, but we are also over. This is what the psalmist describes us as. And within that framework, this is the power. Yet you have made him, mankind, a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. Mankind, present tense, has been crowned with glory and honor. And to be crowned with glory and honor is something that you know is reserved for kings and queens, majesty, those that are worthy of this honor. And we all know ourselves well enough to know that we are not worthy to be crowned with glory and honor. We didn't do anything to deserve that type of glory or honor. But that is what God has done for us. He's crowned us with glory and honor and set us over his creation, over all his works. We have been given the opportunity to rule and to reign over his creation, entrusted to care for his creation, and ultimately to point our lives back to him. Now, as we think about this glorious mankind, we think about God exalting us and calling us here in the Psalms those who have been crowned with glory and honor. We might ask ourselves, you wouldn't be wrong, some of you in this room may have had this same idea either now or at some point in your life. Why aren't we humanists? Why don't we simply state that we rule over all things on our own? Why don't we operate like so much of the world as if we are God? The reason is because we recognize that we need God. We have received glory from him, but we've messed it up. If we're chief among creation, why do we need God? Because of sin. Mankind was marred. In the creation account, God creates Adam and Eve, and in the third chapter of Genesis, it describes sin entering into the world. As the pinnacle of creation, God had set Adam and Eve over the garden. They had perfect fellowship with God. They experienced his presence perfectly with him, and they ruled over the garden. This is also why the promise of Revelation 21 tells us that he will be our God and we will be with him. He's going to restore what was once broken in the garden, and this gap that we've lived in, he's been at work, and we need help in that. We messed it up. Adam and Eve exchanged their perfect rule and that perfect fellowship with God. And they did that, and they made that exchange to rule themselves. And that sinfulness has infected us all. But praise be to God. There was a perfect man who was not touched by sin. There was a perfect man who, as the psalmist describes here, was made a little lower than the angels. And he is rightly crowned with glory and honor. This man, though, wasn't any man. He was also divine. His name is Jesus. See, the glorious victory of the God-man is what allows us to be these types of people that Psalm describes us to be, people crowned with glory and honor. We don't bring that upon ourselves. We receive that from God, and we receive that from God through Jesus. This is what the author of Hebrews teaches us. If you're able, flip over to Hebrews chapter 2. In your Bibles, and we see that the author of Hebrews, speaking about Jesus, remember, we're looking at seeing Jesus in the Psalms, the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 8 and shows us this glorious victory of the God-man. And in doing so, he shows us how much God thinks of us, his creation, so much that even in our failure, even in our inability to properly rule and reign over the earth as God would have intended us to do, he had a way. And the God-man, Jesus, redeems us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, and that somewhere is Psalm 8. I like that the author of Hebrews couldn't remember the exact address. It just gives me comfort. What is man that you are mindful of him? Have you heard that? the Son of Man, that you care for him. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. That's Psalm 8. But did you notice the slight change in the language that is used there? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. See, the psalmist, speaking of mankind as the creation, says that we are not God. We were made lower than the angels. We're not divine. Here, Jesus, the author of Hebrews, acknowledges that Jesus is divine. He is God. And in his humility, because of his love for his creation, he was made for a little while to be less than divine. The God-man, to, as Philippians 2 says, lay down his life in humility. And this is why he goes on to say, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. Have you ever wondered why it feels like the world is spinning off of its rocker? It's because it's right here. Not everything is fixed yet. Everything is in subjection to him, even though it doesn't look like everything's in subjection to him. Have hope, friends, the author says. He is over all things. Yes, he was made for a little while lower than the angels, but he is God. But we see, verse 9, him for who a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. What he says here, what he's teaching us, is that in the same way Jesus laid down his life, went to the cross, was despised, was rejected, he was still God. He was still sovereign over all things. And it was actually his suffering and death that allowed us to be restored to the rightful place that God would have us, to receive the glory and honor that we can only come, that only comes through him. He was crowned with glory and honor, not because, just because. It was because of his suffering to death. So as you walk through that trial, as you struggle through whatever it is that you may be suffering with today, as you deal with the anxieties and the fears that come with life, remember that Jesus has gone before you, and it was that suffering and that death that allows us to receive the grace of God. And through his grace, because the God-man laid down his life, his perfect life, went to a cross, we will one day receive the crown of glory. Verse 10, it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, everything that's ever been created, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. The suffering of Christ is what leads us to experience what the psalmist describes in Psalm 8. God's creation, mankind, crowned with glory and honor. Jesus was made lower for a little while on our behalf. For us, where we failed, Christ was perfect. And his perfection was seen in his obedience to God the Father and his perfect rule over all things. Jesus, though perfect, he went to the cross to suffer and die for you and for me. And he did this so that by his grace, we might not taste death, to bring many sons and daughters to glory. That's you and me. To restore our brokenness to the glorious state that the psalmist describes for us, Christ was made low. And now he is exalted forever and ever. This is why the psalmist closes back to Psalm 8, verse 9, where he began. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I look at the bigness of creation and I see your majesty. I look at the fact that you call me a son or a daughter in spite of my sinfulness, that you declare for me that I will one day be crowned with glory alongside King Jesus. I worship you. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Repeat that with me. Put it on the screen. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord Jesus, we worship you. Yes, the one who created all things. Everything we see, including ourselves, was created by you, for you, and through you. We see your glory in the heavens. We see your glory testified as you bring new life. When we look around, who are we that you are mindful of us? But oh, what a glorious gift it is to know that our big God is mindful of us. We thank you, Jesus, that you humbled yourself to be made lower, even lower than the angels for a little while, so that you could lay down your life for us, so that we might be adopted sons and daughters, fellow heirs of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let us worship you all the days of our lives. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world.
All your saints, he'll give you